But I've been, there's a level of excitement about the new year. I wanted something, you know, I knew it was going to be different, so I said, I'm going to be different. So I grew a beard. Okay. Now, I'm not going to look like Santa Claus. But I just grow a beard. I said, okay. But being in a new year should be, in itself, should be very encouraging. Because it means no matter how rough it was in 2021, you made it through. And one of the things that I find funny is that a lot of people are still frustrated even though they made it through, because they say things to me like, I just barely made it through. Or I made it through, but telling me you made it through by the skin of your teeth is telling me you didn't make it because your teeth don't have any skin. Yeah, I made it passable just by the skin of my teeth. And the devil actually makes you feel badly about that. If your God is so great, how come you just barely made it through? You made it through. That's all that counts. Has anyone here ever heard of a photo finish? See, that's when there is a competition. You have a lot of people running, and it is so close, as they cross the finish line, they take a picture. And then they have to examine the picture to see who won. And the person they declare the winner, everybody doesn't go to them and say, ah, you just barely won. We're not really giving it to you. No, they get full accolades. They get the trophy, they get the certificate, they get the cash, they get the commercials, they get all those things because they won. And I'll tell you something, they don't care if that they barely won. You think the San Francisco 49ers care that they won by a field goal with no time left? They only won by a field goal. They won. They won. They get to go to the next step. You won. You made it through. You get to go to the next step. It's really that simple. And what's most important to understand is why you won. Why you won. How many of you would like to know why you won? Go to 2 Corinthians 2, please. I'm going to share this in the New Life Version. We thank God for the power Christ has given us. He leads us and makes us win in everything. The reason we won, the reason we are here, is because Christ made us win. He made us win. You could have been running in last place until the last second, and he made you win. There are translations that said God always causes us to triumph in Christ. So that means no matter what it looks like, you always win. Well, sometimes it doesn't feel like it. I haven't read one scripture that said it's going to feel like you win. But I read scriptures that said will always win. So I'm going to go with always instead of feels like. And personally, for me, when I was an athlete and playing, I loved close games. I didn't enjoy winning by 30, 40 points. Unless there was a point to be made. But I enjoyed close games. You know why? Because I like being in situations where everything that it did mattered. Everything. You don't know that free throw you missed in the first quarter could be the difference in the game in the fourth quarter. Close games kept you sharp. When you're an athlete and you don't play against stiff competition, you develop bad habits. And then when you get to the stiff competition, those bad habits show up. You say, what happened to you? Well, you've been playing all the last 2-3 weeks, you've been playing against scrubs. Why? Well, you like winning. Because you should like competing, first of all. But close games keep you sharp. Close games, you don't get flustered when things happen. Why? Because you're used to it. You're used to it. Close games they keep you fundamentally sound because everything you do matters. We need to understand that as Christians, everything we do matters. There are people watching you. Their eyes all on you. Every move you make, every word that comes out of your mouth matters. We need to understand that. But 1 Peter 5, to go there. The Message Bible tells us another reason why we need to keep a cool head. Because it says in verse 8 in the Message Bible, keep a cool head, stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. So keep your guard up. The devil is an ambush predator. You know what that means? He hides out in the shadows. He sets clever traps. And you walk in unawares. One of the things that I did when the church had a school, and regardless of what class I was teaching, I did the same principles everywhere. I wanted the students to understand that they need to always be aware of their surroundings. So on exams, I'm teaching ecology, sixth grade ecology. On the exam, it would say, in Stair Tower 2 on the second level, there's a banner. What does it say on that banner? Folks grabbed the book. This wasn't in the book. Right. And most of the things you're going to encounter in life are not going to be written in the book. You need to be aware of your surroundings. I put down, what's the marquee message for the week? You remember that, right? Most of the parents had a fit. What does that have to do with ecology? Well, they need to be aware of their surroundings. They need to know. And I learned that when I was in the fifth grade, at PS 124, we had a teacher. She had things on the board. You know, they had those old type closets, those of you that are dated like I am. And they would make bulletin boards out of the little space on the closet. And one was current events. And this was during the Nixon-Kennedy election. Because I remember one of my current event articles was that Nixon gained a few more votes, but it wasn't enough to unseat, you know. But after, one day she walked to the board, took something off, went back to her desk. Everyone was like, what was that? She said, you're wondering what this was? We all said, yes. She asked someone to come up and read it. The first person that reads this, take it off the board and give it to me and I'll give you $5. No one read it. No one read it. After that, there was a mob at all the bulletin boards. Everyone's reading. You have to know what's going on around you. You have to stay sharp. Close victories keep you sharp. It gives you the edge. And you never want to lose your edge. And you do that by being in the mix of it. And I found something else. It doesn't matter whether you think you were successful or unsuccessful in 2021. it doesn't matter. You know why? There ain't nothing you can do about it. 2021 is over. It's over. This is a new year. And what's you have more opportunities to do great things this year. But you'll never do them if you keep thinking about last year. And when I say that, I'm not just talking about bad stuff that happened. Whether it was the greatest accomplishment you ever had or the worst, if it happened last year, it doesn't mean anything this year. It's over. He says, is that my opinion? No, look at Philippians 3. We should be, most of us are probably familiar with this scripture. If you're not, it's okay, you will be. Verse 13, the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Philippi, he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. How many things does he do? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now think about what he said. He said, I'm not saying I understand all of this. Why did he say that? I'll share that with you in a minute. But he said, even though I don't understand all of these things, this one thing I do understand. I'm going to forget everything that's behind me. He didn't say I'm going to forget the bad stuff. He said, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward. Forget behind, reaching forward. There's a revelation there. You can't press towards the mark if you're visiting your past. You have to let your past go, whatever it is. And nothing else should matter. Look at it, still in Philippians 3, look at verse 7. I'm going to share this 7 and 8 in the Passion Translation. It was the same thought, but this was the initial thought that Paul had when he was speaking to them. You see, yet all of the accomplishments that I once took credit for, I've now forsaken them, and I regard it all as nothing compared to the true delight of experiencing Jesus Christ as my Lord. To truly, listen to this, to truly know him meant letting go of everything from my past. Everything. The good, the bad, the ugly. If it's in your past, let it go. And throwing all my boasting on the garbage heap, it's all like a pile of manure to me. And we all know what manure is. And Paul's, everything that I did in the past, that's what it's like. So that I may be enriched in the reality of knowing Jesus Christ and embrace him as Lord in all of his greatness. And then as you keep reading, then you get to, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And notice how he's pressing. He's pressing towards. He's not pressing away. He's pressing towards the mark. Considering the definition of the word towards, he's pressing with a view of obtaining or having the mark. He's pressing in the area or vicinity of the mark. Like, I don't know where it is exactly, but I know it's in this direction. So I'm going to keep pressing in this direction. It'll put me in the vicinity of the mark. And at some point, it'll start revealing exactly where the mark is. But if I know it's over in this direction, why am I going over here? Why am I going this way? Or why am I staying here relishing in what I accomplished in the past? I played a lot of basketball games, and not one person ever came up to me and said, "We have to play you. You had 30 rebounds in that game against Thomas Edison." They didn't care. They didn't care. Why? That game is over. You're in a new game now. So according to what we read in Philippians, our instructions concerning the past is to forget it and move on. Past is over. So guess what I'm going to tell you to do? Forget, turn your neighbor, forget the past, and move on. Tell a person behind you, forget the past and move on. See, if you choose not to forget the past, your past will become your excuse for not making it. Your past will become that anchor that keeps you from moving to another level. So everything, I always feel like I'm weighed down. This always happens. Whoa. The minute you start saying what always happened, you're bringing in all your past. From the time you were a baby until a second ago is past. You need to understand that. Folks would say something and I'd say to them, "You take it back." Well, they really couldn't. They already said it. Now I have to decide how I'm going to let what they said or did affect me. That's my choice. If I keep remembering it, not only are they in trouble, but I'm in trouble because I won't be able to get past it. Folks, I waited 2 years to get even with someone. I learned how to play basketball to get even with a coach. That took me from my freshman year in high school to my senior year in high school. 4 years out of my life to get even because of what someone said. I knew it wasn't true, but how dare he say that to me in front of everybody? And I can't get those years back. The older you get, you say, "Oh man, I wish I had those years." But they're gone. They're in my past. Now, all that being said, look at Hebrews 10. Because this is what we want to emphasize. Remember, you're all waiting for your due season, right? Okay. And some are wondering why or when. Some of us wondering even, is it really going to be a due season? Hebrews 10, King James Version, verse 35. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." When are you going to receive the promise? After you've done the will of God, as defined by God, not as defined by us. God told me, join the youth fellowship. I told God, you must be high. I didn't want to be bought. I didn't mind children. I mean, I coached midget football. But I liked 6, 7, and 8. That was the age that I liked dealing with. I didn't want to be bothered with teenagers because they think they know everything. And I knew my personality. I think I know everything. And the two would have, there would have been a great clash. And so I said, my attitude was, oh, so you want me to serve. I get it. So I joined the hosts. You've all watched The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. And Will would do something, his uncle would come, he'd go, join the youth fellowship. I told you, join. Well, I'm a host. And he let me be a host. But every part of my life was a mess. And every time I complained, all God said to me, I told you to join youth fellowship. I'm reading the scripture. I'm doing your will. Where's the problem? Are you really? I told you to join the youth fellowship. Finally, I gave in and I joined the youth fellowship. And when I joined the youth fellowship, amazing things started to happen. I could actually get to church on time. And other things were just coming into place that I was blaming someone else. The Amplified Version says, do not therefore fling away your fearless confidence, for it carries a great and glorious compensation of reward. You have need of steadfast patience and endurance so that you may perform and fully accomplish the will of God and thus receive and carry away and enjoy to the full what is promised. I like this translation. It says that you may perform and fully accomplish the will of God. Doing part of it doesn't count. You have to do all of it. And when all of it is complete, then you get the promise. That's the order. First you perform the will, then you receive the promise. See, when you're doing the will of God, the promises are moving towards you. But what happens is we get tired, we get discouraged, and we start moving away. Well, it's not that the promise says, well, they're not doing right, so I'm going to back up. It just can't advance. It stays there, but it can't advance. You have need of steadfast patience and endurance. But that one word question, when, has been the reason why there's so many believers with damaged faith. Because they want to know when. Faith doesn't care about when. Faith says it's going to happen. When? What difference does it make? Who promised it? See, you need to understand the characteristics and the nature of the person who made the promise. Are we a New Testament church? Do we live in the New Testament? What does the Bible say when it compares the New Testament and the Old Testament? Better what? And it's established on better promises. So that means if God said something in the Old Testament, it should be better for us now. Is that not so? Yes. Are you sure about that? Yes. Look at Numbers 23. I'm going to share this in the easy-to-read version. Numbers 23, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. God is not a man. He will not lie. God is not a human being. His decisions will not change. If he says he will do something, then he will do it. If he makes a promise, then he will do what he promised. Now that's Old Testament, right? That was a promise to the Old Testament saints. We're New Testament saints. our covenant with God was established on better than what happened in the Old Testament. So how much more will God, who cannot lie, do whatever is necessary for us as partakers of his New Testament, as partakers of the better covenant? Whatever he did for them, we get more. We get to a greater degree. I mean, he pulled out all the stops for his Old Testament saints. I don't know what's more than all, but whatever that is, that's what he's doing for us. Because we don't have to go through things the way his Old Testament saints went through them. We need to understand that. We have better promises. Better. Now let's go to Galatians 6. Because I'm going to answer the question as to when. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Why would he say to the Galatians, don't be weary in well-doing? Why do you think he said that? Right. Folks were getting weary. But he said, he didn't say don't be weary. He said don't be weary in well-doing. So if you're weary, you're not doing well. If you're weary, it's because you're doing something that you probably were not instructed to do, or you're doing it with the wrong attitude. What do I mean by that? I mean, God told you to do it, but you don't like your assignment. When you don't like, growing up, I didn't mind shoveling out our driveway or the sidewalk in front of our house. But when mommy said, do Mr. Faust's driveway. Okay, he was an older gentleman, didn't have any sons. I could do his, but he lived on a corner, so it was longer. But that, I wasn't worried about that. That was fine. Do Miss Bush. She's got three sons, two of them older than me. Take one shovel full. Oh, I'm so tired. Because I didn't want to do that. But I did it because I didn't want to visit the mulberry tree. So I did it. Same work. But I enjoyed clearing off our car, clearing off our driveway, clearing the snow. I enjoyed that. I even enjoyed digging out a parking space so they could park in front of because the snow plow comes and pushes everything back. I enjoyed putting shovel on shoulder, just walking back and forth like a sentry. When the snow plow came, I'd wave the shovel. And he'd pick up the blade, go past, and then put it down again. I enjoyed doing that for our house. Doing it for a neighbor, it was weary. I'd get tired. I'd get cold. I'm shoveling our walkway, take my jacket off. Shovel next door, go get another jacket. It's cold out here, mommy. So the first thing we have to do is we have to start enjoying the fact that God thought so much of you that he gave you an assignment. And that assignment was for the betterment of his people. He could have chosen anyone he wanted to. He chose you. And that should keep you going. You've sown God's word, and you're going to reap the promise associated with it. And that should really be enough. It really should. The fact that you know that God cannot lie, that you know that if he makes a promise, he'll fulfill it. If he says anything, he'll do exactly what he said. And he said, what you sow, you will reap, should really be enough. It really should. But it's not. Because there's some things, one thing in particular that we don't understand, and I'm going to get to it in a minute, or maybe a little more than that. Are you still in Galatians 6? Okay, I'm going to read verse 9 and 10 in the Message Bible. Then I think this will start making sense. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. When will you harvest a good crop? At the right time. If you don't give up or quit. So if you start questioning the timing of the right time, you will give up. I listen to people. I've been believing God for 17 years. And it ain't come yet. You've been believing God for things? I'm believing for a lot of things. How long? I don't know. I don't think about how long. I think about who said it. God said, He promised it. Okay. He's going to fulfill the promise. Don't you want to know when? Doesn't matter. I'll know when it gets here. Let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. It would be nice. You know, sometimes I read scripture, I say, now that's nice, that's good, that's comforting. But God doesn't know when to leave it alone. He has to put some more in there. It says, right now, therefore. So we'll harvest a good crop if you don't give up or quit. But right now, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that after I've done the will, I'm promised due season, while I'm waiting for due season to come to pass, I'm supposed to be working for the benefit of others? That's what it says. It said, right now. While you're wondering when is due season, you should be out there working for the benefit of somebody else. Why? You're not going to be thinking about due season. You're going to be thinking about how much what you did blessed somebody. And you're going to look for more opportunities to do that. And when you're in the midst of it, you look up and it's like, oh, harvest time. I wasn't expecting that today. But there's another reason that gets me excited. But before I tell you that, I want to stick with right now. He said, starting with the community of faith. Starting with. What does that mean? So right now, work for the benefit of others, starting with those closest to you in the community of faith. Not only. You start there, and then you move. Why with the community of faith? Well, you start home and you branch out. You branch out. You have to take care. You have to keep home base strong. And then you can branch out. And you won't be thinking, as I said, about due season. I have to read this account. I laughed when I read it. even though it's not ha-ha funny, but just to think about what's going on was funny. This happened to Pastor Rick Renner when he says, when I was a boy, I decided to grow corn. So I carefully measured the rows along the backside of my father's garage. He grew up Amish. Now he has one of the largest churches in where? No. Yes, in the Soviet Union. I was getting Rick Renner and Pastor Sam mixed up. Thank you, Minister Joe. But he said, and he didn't grow up Amish. I was thinking about a different pastor. He said he went to the backside of my father's garage, prepared the ground, and then meticulously planted the seeds. What a beautiful little garden it was, and I was so proud of it. Every day before school, I'd run to that little patch to see if anything had pierced the soil during the night. When I got home from school, I'd run back to that garden to see if anything came visible while I was away for the day. Before I'd go to bed at night, I'd return to see if my seeds were producing anything I could visibly see. Finally, I got so impatient, say impatient, waiting to see the results, that I told myself, nothing's happening with my seeds. I need to dig them up and see if they are defective. So just as meticulously as I had planted the seeds, I began to dig them up one at a time to see if anything was happening below the surface. By the time I was done, there before my eyes, cupped in my hands, were all the seeds I planted, uprooted by my own doing. The little pile of seeds had a tangled mass of roots and little shoots that had begun to grow upward toward the surface of the soil. But because I completely ruined my harvest, after all the hard work I'd done, I had dug up my seeds and ruined them. Impatient, wanting to see what's happening. Like that program, wanting to see what's happening now. Because you planted them, you think they should be sprouted already. The next year, his unbelief cost him a year. It cost him a year. The next year, he said, I decided to return to the patch behind the garage to do it again. But this time, I was determined that I would wait for those seeds to produce. I had learned not to dig up my seed. Finally, the day came when I saw tiny green shoots pierce through the soil. Phew! I was so excited. Day after day, I watched as the little shoots grew taller and taller. Everything was going great until little Ricky Renner once again became impatient. Listen to this, and this is a true account. The corn stalks were tall. The ears of corn were already on the stalks, but it seemed like the ears of corn were taking too long to get bigger and to mature. I began to wonder, is something wrong with this corn? Shouldn't it be growing faster? I inwardly argued, maybe insects are eating it below the husk, or maybe this corn is simply defective. So instead of staying on track and being patient, I pulled every ear of corn off the stalks and peeled back the husk to see what was happening inside. There, in front of my eyes, were perfectly formed ears of corn with everything intact. But because I pulled them off the stalks too early, I destroyed my harvest again. If I had not given in to impatience, it would have been much longer before I would have been eating fresh corn. It wasn't insects, weather, or the devil that destroyed my harvest. it was me. It's not insects, weather, or the devil that's blocking your due season. It's you. It's you and me. I'm blocking mine. I'm not blocking yours. The seeds were working perfectly both times. I ruined my harvest because I was impatient. See, he was stuck on when. Now, let me tell you something else about seeds. All seeds don't harvest at the same time. Seeds have a season based on what they're going to produce. That's why you don't get tomatoes in the wintertime. You can plant a lot of different seeds at the same time. It's not all going to produce at the same time. The seed will produce in its season, period. And we may not always know what that season is, but we don't need to know. All we need to know is that God said it will produce. And that really ought to be enough. It really ought to be enough for someone who says they are a believer. If you're an unbeliever, it'll never be enough. But if you're a believer, if you're a person who walks by faith and not by sight, then it's enough. And it will always be enough. But that's still not the good part, as far as I'm concerned. Want to know the good part? Oh, you said, yes, okay, I'll go over here and whisper it to you. Everybody wants to know the good part?
Yes.
Okay. Go to Philippians 4. Due season is great. Don't misunderstand me. But we got something that I think is better. Due season is great. We'll reap a harvest in due season. But how am I supposed to get by every other day? Philippians 4, verse 19, New Century Version. My God will use his wonderful riches in Christ Jesus to give you everything you need. You didn't get it. You didn't get it. You're waiting for due season. Due season is based on the seeds that you planted. God said, I will use my wonderful riches in Christ Jesus to give you everything you need. God is not waiting for your seed to grow in order to give you what you need. While you're waiting, think about it. While you're waiting for your ship to come in, quote unquote, God is still providing everything you need. You don't need due season to survive. Due season is running over. God said he will use his riches in glory. His riches, not yours. His riches to give you everything you need. So my standard question, what's left out of everything? So you mean to tell me that while I'm waiting for due season, everything that I need will be provided? Yes. It will. So why do you keep asking when? I've been planting seeds for 30 years. I ain't seen nothing yet. And you won't. Because you're walking over in unbelief. You won't. Because right now you're not out there working for the benefit of others. You're sitting down waiting for what you think you are entitled to. And God's not concerned about what you think you are entitled to. You should be think what you're entitled to. You're entitled to God fulfilling every promise that he made to you. That's what you're entitled to. And in order to, for that entitlement to mean anything, you have need of patience. Because your father, who cannot lie, said, everything I promise, I do. I keep every promise that I make. I do everything I say I'm going to do. Everything. And that should be enough. If you believe God does not lie, if you believe God doesn't change his mind about things, then why are you doubting whether or not you're going to experience due season? Why are you not realizing that every one of your needs is being met? Everyone. According to what God has, not what we have. According to what God has, not what we have. I remember when we first came to work for the ministry. Phyllis came first, it was an instructor at LCA. I came as the youth director with responsibilities at LCA. And I was in sales. So I determined how much money I wanted to make, when I wanted to work. Phyllis was a teacher, New York City Board of Ed. Church didn't pay what I could make in sales, and church couldn't pay what Phyllis made as an educator for the New York City Department of Education. Neither one of us figured we need to look at our budget and make the necessary adjustments. We didn't do that. So we kept running short on things. Never doubting God. Never said, God, why didn't you let me stay at Secure Alarm Company? Never did that. I was too busy saying yes. I mean, yes, sir. Well, Mr. Carr, we want you to do such and such and such here at the church. Okay. Now we need you to do this. Okay. Now we need, okay. That's all I kept saying. And so one day we found ourselves with $20 to our name. Yes, more would have come in, you know, this is between paychecks. $20. That's it. We were still tithing like we always did. Still, if there was a special event and she got $30, I got $20, we gave $50. We have $20, empty refrigerator. I weighed less then, but I still had to eat. And God told Phyllis to drive into Haverstraw, which is about a 20-minute ride away. We have supermarkets all around us. But she had to drive to a supermarket in Haverstraw, and we have the same supermarket around the corner. Well, in that area of Haverstraw, they built two supermarkets at the same time. So they were competing with each other for the same business. So they had sales. Buy one Purdue oven roaster chicken, get two free. They had those, you walk out and it, coupons. So she went out of one store into another one. She came back with about 4 bags of groceries and change. God supplied for our need based on what he had, not what we had. Okay. Came back with change. And I'm looking, I'm like, who did you hit in the head? She said, the devil. Then, again, even when you miss it, God will supply your need. Because, like I said before, we didn't adjust our expenses. We were used to going out for breakfast at certain times. We continued to do so, even though almost half the income wasn't there. Our landlord didn't say, well, we understand you're going to work for God, so we're going to lower your rent. They didn't say that. You know they had the nerve to expect the same rent? And we fell behind. Then one day, no mind you, we're behind, but yet I'm meeting her at the diner for dinner. What kind of sense does that make, right? But that's what we were used to doing. And I noticed, I said, what's the matter? She said, she unrolled this paper. It was an eviction notice. Now, I had never seen one before with my name on it. I saw them on TV, you know, Andy Griffith, they presented an eviction notice. But I never saw one before. And so now, what do I do with this? Well, it said, you know, I had to just go to court because it was a 72-hour eviction notice. So I go to court. And I talked to the landlords for the housing for our apartment complex. Not the landlord, the lawyer, who was very aggressive. Well, her job is to protect the interests of the landlord, not the tenant. And she's like, so you have no excuse? You have, I was like, no, I don't. How'd you get like this? Brain damage. She said, brain, we went to work for our church. Our salaries changed. We didn't adjust our budget. Here we are. Well, you're going to have to pay interest. You're going to have to pay this. You're going to have to pay this. And if you don't pay it by this time, then we're going to evict you. You do what you have to do. You know, I'm saying, Lord, I repent. You had to be telling us. We missed it. But right now, we still believe your grace is sufficient. So we're going before the judge. Mr. Carr, what happened? I told them. What can you do? Well, I can stay current, and I can pay this amount toward the arrears. He said, okay, that's fine. The attorney for the landlord said, what? No, that's not fine. And their late fees, their attorney fees, and he agreed to pay it. He said, Mr. Carr, did you agree to pay those extra fees? I said, Your Honor, the only reason we're here is because I didn't handle my finances the right way. If I'd handled them the right way, we wouldn't be here. So I thought, if they're legal fees, they're my responsibility. He looked at me, he said, really? Turned to the attorney and said, I want you and Mr. Carr to go into the ante room and come up with a payment arrangement that he's comfortable with that doesn't include any legal fees or late fees. He took care of my need by what he had, not by what I had. And the attorney had a fit. The landlord itself, she didn't have a problem with it, but she has to follow procedures. And the only thing that the lawyer could do to make it, quote unquote, inconvenient for me, she said, you can't mail this. You have to bring it to, and I want cash. You bring it to our office every Monday. Okay. She looked at me. Okay. Okay. 8-minute ride. Am I going to gripe and complain about it? I was wrong. because I failed to be a good steward of the money God provided, he still provided for my every need according to his riches, not what I had. So stop looking at what you have as your source. Your God said he will provide for your every need according to his riches in glory. The translation we read said according to his wonderful riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So the question is, are you in Christ? Yes. God will provide all your need. I'm going to bust a rhyme. And it don't matter to him. I lost a rhyme. And he doesn't care about yours. God, my God will provide all your need, and he doesn't care how much seed you planted. He doesn't need seed, your seed, to provide for your need. He doesn't need it. He does not need it. Say, God doesn't need my seed to provide for my need. But he promised that the seed I sow will produce a harvest if I don't quit. And I'm not a quitter. So those little spiritual spades you use to dig up to see what's going on, throw them away. They're crop killers. Those words that you say, I don't know when God's going to do it. He better hurry up and do it. They're crop killers. They're crop killers. What you should be saying is, I have a better covenant. Abraham's blessings are mine, but I have more than that because I have a better covenant than Abraham has. The Bible says that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, knowing that what God promised, God was able to fulfill. That's what kept him, and that's what needs to keep all of us. And we need to stop staggering at things that we face. Instead, give glory to God. Why? Because you have a promise. You have a promise that in due season, you will reap. So he told you when, due season. What does that mean? Well, in the other translation, it said at the right time. See, I didn't need those competing supermarkets to open up 2 years earlier. I didn't need it. It didn't matter. I didn't need for oven roasters to be buy one, get two free. I could go there and buy three. But when I needed it, it was there. Why? Because it was stored up. God knew before I was formed in my mother's womb that day would come. And he already had a plan. He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. And he knows whatever days you're going through, he already knew they were going to come. And he has a plan for all of them. All of them. You have to trust him and trust his plan. And realize that you don't need to concern yourself about due season, D-U-E. You need to understand and concern yourself with, while I'm waiting for due season, I need to be in D-O season. And start doing the good work. So whenever you find opportunity, well, we let you know when the opportunity's here. We need folks to come up here and clean the facility. We have one person, Eric, running around cutting grass, blowing leaves, although we've had some help cutting the grass and blowing leaves. But basically, we have Eric going around changing ceiling tiles. He's learned how to patch roofs. we have deacons that come early on Sunday just to clean the restrooms. Most of you don't know that, but I'm putting it out there. It's due season. We say this is our house. Well, the deacons are not our housemaids. Well, the Bible says they're supposed to wait tables. Well, yeah, okay, you want to go that way? They didn't say clean bathrooms. So when we have food things coming, they'll wait the tables. But these carpets need to be vacuumed. We have members who have gotten ideas for very successful businesses. And when I talk with them, they got their ideas while they were volunteering. They got the ideas because they were looking for an easier way to do something at the church. And they said, hey, wait a minute. I could take this and do this, 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 and people will pay for it. New business. We had Deacon Gam, one of the first deacons I had a relationship of sorts with when I came to the ministry. He had this huge construction company. It started because he volunteered to paint a room at the church. It's a due season. Stop looking for your due season and start doing work for the benefit of others. You know, God, whatever it is that God has placed in your heart, now's the time to start doing it. It says, whenever there's opportunity, well, there's opportunity every day. Every day. Regardless if it's clothing, the homeless, that's fine. Walk down and give them some clothes. Go to the store, buy whatever it is God tells you to buy, give it away. See, I'm supposed to feed the hungry, but, you know, I don't have the money to go out and get the food I want. Get a loaf of bread. Get a jar of peanut butter. Give out peanut butter sandwiches. Some folks get mad. They don't want a peanut butter sandwich. Then they'll stay hungry. But there are plenty that will. You think God's sending me out to be a missionary. Okay, are you witnessing the people in your neighborhood? In your community? In your city? In your state? Well, those are things that we should be doing for the benefit of others. So think about that. When you think about in due season you shall reap, if you faint not, don't forget about the last part. If you faint not. And in order to keep from fainting, you have need of patience. Because what God said will happen. I'm going to leave it there. Because there's one more thing I want to tell you, but I don't have time today. You'll have to keep till I come back. Don't look at me like that. I'm not going to tell you now. There's a football game on today. I got to go. No, it's too long. I want you to think on this before we talk about the other. It's just as good. It's God's word. It's God's word. All right, I'll tell them this part. Okay, where do I want to put in this little teaser? Well, I guess not. It popped out. Okay, I'll tell you this little bit. As soon as I find it. Okay. We realize that Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Because Satan wanted them to be faithless. Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith faileth not. That's what he said. He said, but when you are converted, so he said, I'm praying that your faith fail, but it's going to fail. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. The Apostle Paul was talking to the church in Thessalonica, and I think it's in 1:3 or 3:1. It's in 1 Thessalonians. And he said to them, I wanted to come, but Satan hindered me. I wanted to come more, but Satan hindered me. And the reason I want to come, I'm paraphrasing, the reason I wanted to come was there are things lacking in your faith. There was another translation that said, I've come because I wanted to fill in the gaps of your faith. So when I come, when I see you again, we're going to talk about it. It's not that you don't have faith. It's not that you don't have enough faith. Is that there's some things that are supposed to be with your faith, and that's where we're lacking. And because those things aren't there, there are gaps in our faith. And so you can do some own reading and study. Look up, I believe it's in Timothy, where it says, add to your faith. And we'll talk more about that the next time.